coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly. Welcome to today's episode of Worth Doing Badly. Today, we will look at the lessons for the Holy Trinity. And they are Genesis 1 verse 1 to 2 verse 4a, Psalm 8, Acts 2 verses 14a, and then 22 to 36, and Matthew 28 verses 16 to 20. And here is David Weber.
I am somehow pleased that Matthew recorded that when the disciples met Jesus on the mount, that they had two reactions. They worshiped him and they wavered. So begin asking, what are we to make of Matthew's report that after the resurrection, the reaction to Jesus was still this worship and wavering? So I'm going to speculate here as to why I think the disciples had these somewhat opposed reactions of both trusting and doubting what has taken place. That I think it gives us a pretty good indication that the resurrection was something which was very joyful, but it was also something so unexpected that it didn't sit easy with them. So Jesus' resurrection being an unexpected event, I think the disciples began to recognize that it would also be a life-altering and world-changing event. In fact, as they would find out, it would have cosmic implications. And the implications, one of the ways of looking at that, it was a cosmic reversal. The fall had stopped. And now the ascent back to heaven, the ascent to God, where sinners become godlike or godly, was underway. So after the resurrection, existence was no longer a matter of life and death, but became a matter of life, death, and life again. And that life again would be going on forever. And the implications of that is unsettling. It would cause wavering. And the resurrection made all death different. The death itself was not the same event after the resurrection. It had become a stage on life's way. And as I said, that way is eternal. So it meant, as Paul would later develop, that death no longer dominates us. That our lives are no longer defined by death at the end of life. At the end of life is more life. So the proper end of life, being more life, changed every fact of human existence. The implications were staggering to the disciples, and because it was staggering, they wavered, which may be, or I'm certainly thinking, is this cause of the disciples wavering. So what are some of these implications that the text would have us pay attention to? The truth of Jesus' death and resurrection was something that applied to all nations. It was for all time. It was for all people. This universal thing that for all nations was a staggering fact. That meant not only Jews, but also Gentiles. Every human being would benefit from Jesus' death and resurrection, because everyone at every time desires one thing. It is desire for a good life. And by a good life, the goodness of life is a life that doesn't run out. So this desire for the good life is a desire for the eternal life that only the resurrection can promise. And more difficult to accept is that all nations desire God's eternal goodness. That we don't need gimmicks. We don't need sales pitches or clever thing. That the assumption is that if everyone desires this good life, and this good life can only come from God, then every human being desires God. And that the and again, this seems like a stretch, but Jesus makes it clear that desire is in a sense satisfied in baptism and through teaching. This is what God gives the church. It seems like weak gifts. We want to add to this, and yet Jesus makes it clear that he has invested into baptism and into his teaching the satisfaction, or at least the beginning of the satisfaction of our desire for the good life. The goodness of baptism is this, that it is a way of dying before we actually die. And if we die before we die, that means mortal death, as Paul would say, loses its sting. I like this imagery of the sting. It means that death is different now. Death's dominance has been interrupted. It does not end life any longer. And that's the gift of baptism. It's the gift of being able to die before we die, which changes every moment of life after the baptism. With the sting of death is gone, then living is a very different enterprise, a very different experience. The goodness imparted through baptism is then enjoyed through teaching. The goodness that God intends to give does not come in power or pleasure. It comes in being participants in God's life, in the life of the Trinity, and that participation comes through his teaching. All of this is sanctioned by the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the promise of that name, of being associated with that name, of being participants in the harmonious relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that in this world, and the Bible, scripture says confidently, in this world, we have a peace that the world cannot give. This is why three times in every Eucharistic service, there is the exchange, peace be with you, in the congregation response, and also with you. In a sense, the repetition says this is too good to be true. This is something which is not going to be able to handle, and yet the Trinity is our confidence that peace in this life is a real possibility. And that exchange is a reminder that the Trinitarian harmony, that God's presence is God present as the Trinity, and God, the Trinity, is the source of our harmony and peace in this world. So this exchange is not a desperate wish. It's not some superstition. It is especially on Trinity Sunday to have us recognize that we live and move and have our being within the Trinity. We've been baptized in the name of the Trinity, which means that the Trinity is present in our life and expressed freely and joyfully in the truth that the Trinity is restoring creation through the forgiveness of sin won by Christ's incarnation. And now, with the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it is drawing us, single individuals, into the life of the Trinity. The truth of God's triune presence on earth is to inspire our worship. And that truth is both something to be enjoyed in worship and so staggering that it makes sense that the disciples wavered. And it takes us to the psalm, and the psalm then adds to what the gospel presents, and just in a glorious question asks, what is man? I mean, what is man apart from God is interesting enough, but what is man that we have been drawn into the life of Trinity? The sad part is, apart from God, man is God's enemy and the adversary of God's goodness, which is strange because the gospel makes it clear that we not only desire God's goodness in God's eternity, but for some reason we are at odds with God. So the very thing that we need, we treat as our enemy. This is natural man without God. And the psalm promises that the enemy will meet his proper end. And that proper end is either being destroyed or, better, to discover that the true end of every created being in God's image is to be in God's presence. So this puts an end to our enemy status to be one with God. And the end of man, the proper end, the thing that we were made for, was that we were created a little less than God. And that now, with the resurrection, we have, the fall has been stopped, and we are on the path to recovering this primordial glory and grandeur. And that key to that is baptism, where we are brought into the harmonious life of the Trinity. That, in fact, it sounds strange that we are on our way to becoming godlike. That we are, in fact, to desire godliness, because that is what God promises us. So what is man? It's a great question. Who are we? That we are beings that with sin we are separated from our proper end. And so we have a deep desire, a deep hunger for the fulfillment of what we were made for. Then that takes place by being intimately connected with God. And Trinity Sunday reminds us that God is truly present among us now. But we live in the meantime. And that meantime can be very mean. And we live at a time where chaos can be dominating, and where the promise of harmony just seems so distant. But what is man? But a huge reservoir of desire for the harmony that is God. And this is the promise. This is the beauty of the creed, where we assert that this is not something that's far off. This harmony we desire is near, because God is near to us. And our greatest desire is revealed to us in our weakest moments. And that is when a baby is born in its weakest moments, that's where we see the beauty of God's glory. When a baby is born, we desire for the baby to be to come to the fullness of its humanity. We can imagine a future for the baby. And this is what God is doing. This is what the harmony, the presence of the Trinity is doing, is treating us as these new creations. And God's greatest desire is to bring us to the utter fulfillment of all the possibilities. So what is man? But we are just, as I said, a reservoir of this desire for God's presence, which he intends fully to fulfill. Now, Genesis 1, what a huge patch of glorious text that is there. So you have to, how do you even include this into the sermon? And so I focus here on the repetition of God saying of his creation that it was good. God saw it and saw that it was good. This is what God desires, that the goodness be restored to a creation that has fallen and has become characterized by death and badness. This is the claim in the liturgy, which I just love that it's repeated over and over again, that because God is present among us as the Trinity, we can boldly confess that as it was in the beginning, as it was in the beginning, this is what Genesis account, it was utter goodness. It was unadulterated beauty. It was God and humanity being intimately connected. So as it was in the beginning, and here's where we can both worship and waver, is now, is what the phrase says. As it was in the beginning, is now. How do we say that? Why would we say that when the beauty and goodness of creation seems to be long distantly past and going away? It's now because the Trinity is among us and ever shall be. And again, anytime I see repetition like that, it is something which is both asserted and recognizes that it's difficult to believe these things. As it was in the beginning, when creation came out of nothingness, creatio ex nihilo. This is such a wonderful phrase, that creation didn't come because there were so many good things around. Creation came out of nothing. And that's what is now means. We offer to Christ our nothingness, recognizing that he was the first cause, the formal cause of creation, and now he is present as creation's redeemer. We can do that. That's what the confession of sins is. Here is our nothingness. Here is our less than nothingness, that we give to God our chaos, and recognizing because God is creator and redeemer, that chaos is the very circumstance in which he brings forth the cosmic promise of creation. And this means, as the passage makes clear, time no longer measures the world's movement. In this passage of Genesis, each new day is the fulfillment of some new promise. The world is gaining momentum. It's coming to the fulfillment, which is on the final day, the worship of God. But it is what our life is now. Our life is no longer moving towards death. It is gaining momentum. It is moving towards the ever shall be, the consummation of life itself, forever and evermore. This is this whole passage is a declaration of the once, the glory that was once there, the grandeur that was once there is on its way back because God is present among us. Now, if that Genesis passage doesn't add a huge amount of death, then we come to the Acts passage. And the Acts passage asks us a question, I think. What difference would it make in our daily lives if we could have the confidence that everything in life will turn out good? This is what the passage is saying. Yes, bad is real. Death is real. But what difference would it make if we had the confidence that day by day our lives are moving towards the consummation of goodness? And the reason for that confidence, as we've said, is that God's name gives us three reasons. First, as the Genesis repeatedly states, God saw that his creation was good. That the original creation had a goodness to it, that the fall has damaged but has not destroyed. Secondly, Christ's ascension confirmed that the resurrection has restored the path to this goodness, the ascent to this goodness, that Christ now has become the way to eternal goodness. And then, as we celebrated last week, Acts completes the Trinitarian reasons for our confidence. That the goodness that was is even now because the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And this is why the declaration of in Acts, in the last days, that's where we're at. In the last days, the promises, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is what it means to be baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, that we are the recipients of this pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And the resurrection was the historical event that made it clear that God's intervention into our life has destroyed the path that leads to the pains of death. A new path, a new way has been established. And that means that even the pains that we suffer in this world have been changed. Now, I asked the question, what would it be like to have the confidence that everything in this life is moving towards the consummation of the goodness that we desire? And the answer in this passage is that every pain would be a labor pain. It would be a pain that would not give way to death. Pain is no longer a sign of death's sting. Rather, pain, all pain has been turned into a labor pain, which is a pain that we accept because it conduces to life. It will give birth. It is coming to a higher life. So Christ's resurrection changed the meaning of death, which changed the meaning of pain, turning all pain into the labor pains. Okay, that's not always easy to accept, especially when in the midst of giving birth, it can sometimes feel like it's a sort of death. And yet, this is the promise that all these signs of lifelessness and all the signs that we are headed for death are wrong. They are lies. They are deception. We are on a path that is giving birth to the life that we desire. And so this is the difference that it makes, the confidence that the presence of the Trinity makes is expressed, I will not be shaken. My heart was glad. My tongue rejoiced. My flesh shall live in hope. Let me say it again. This is what it means to be on this path of life. I will not be shaken. My heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh, this flesh, will live in hope.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.